All right, church family, this is the first week. I think the kids are out of school. We got some folks scattered, but it's good to be in the Lord's house. First of all, I want to thank all of you that prepared a meal, dish, brought it to our fellowship tonight. It was amazing. The ladies have wanted me to tell you that your dish is back there. If there was leftovers, take it home with you. Or it's going out in the drought. That's what Jesus said. It goes out in the drought. D-R-A-U-G-H-T. King James English, drought, not drought. And so make sure you do so tonight. It might make its way to the other side, but I don't know. It may not make its way to the other side. So it'd be better to go home with you. All right then. You know, several years ago, probably as far back as 2015, we had an opportunity to meet Brother Ken DeShane and his wife. He and his family, for missions, is the heartbeat of the Assemblies of God. We say that quite regularly here. And, you know, this is not our largest crowd on a Wednesday night tonight, but you know what? It's not the number of people that's here. It's the sincerity of our heart to what God is doing in the world of missions. When Brother Ken and his wife came many years ago, they had just resigned a few months earlier from pastoring up in Salem, north central Arkansas, Fulton County. And I just remember very vividly, them sharing. They both have an education background, and he'll tell you some of the changes. They were en route to a very sensitive part of the world at that particular time. Since that time, there's been a lot of changes. And just talking with him just a few minutes ago, you know, he's kind of cut from that cloth that were just born in ministry. His father was a pastor. And I moved a lot back in the days of rural pastoral ministry when the length of tenure was about 2 years. So they've been to a lot of places, and then he and his wife in the mission field and also pastoring themselves. And I've always had a great affection in my heart for pastors that go in the mission field for more than one reason. One of the reasons is because they just understand the dynamic of the local church. They just do. They've been there themselves. They've scheduled missionaries. They've had specials. They know the prayer need. They know the financial support need. They understand the balance that it takes. And so that's why I'm grateful he's here tonight. But there's something else, though, that I was just real quickly as I get ready to bring him up. You know, it's exciting for us to see and hear of where missionaries have been in their journey and what the Lord has done. You know, Paul and Barnabas had returned from what's known as the first missionary journey. I don't know if we should call those apostolic adventures missionary journeys, but they do, so I will repeat it that way. But when they sailed to Antioch, it said, from whence they had been recommended, and that is from they originated in that first missions journey out of Antioch. In Acts 13, they concluded there, and it says here, when they were come, they had gathered the church together, and they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how that he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And so what we're doing tonight is what's been done for 2,000 years. The missions and the missionaries that have gone around the world sharing the gospel at different levels, different ways and means, often come back to the local church, and they just share with what God's done. Amen? And we're grateful to be a part of it. So put your hands together. Welcome, Brother Ken, and he can have his liberty.
Thank you, Pastor. It's good to be back in Heber Springs. Praise the Lord. Turn with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 28. We're going to be looking at a couple of very familiar passages of Scripture, Acts 28, verses 19 and 20, and then looking over at Acts chapter 1 in verse 8, but keep your Bibles open because we'll be looking at several passages of Scripture. I know you just sat down, but would you stand one more time in honor of the reading of God's Word? Matthew 28, 19 and 20 says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Now turn over to Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful, Lord, that we can be in your house tonight. We're so thankful for being able to gather together with those of like precious faith. And Lord, tonight I pray that you will just bring an anointing upon me, that you will use me. Lord, speak through me. Let me be your conduit. Lord, that I will speak the words that you have for this congregation to hear tonight. Lord, bring an anointing upon our hearts and our ears. Lord, let us have spiritual ears to hear what your Spirit is speaking to your church. Lord, I pray that as we leave this place, Lord, the word will find root in our hearts. It will grow. Lord, we will be able to feast upon this word the rest of the week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The title of my message tonight is God's Plan for Reaching the Nations. God has a plan. Amen. And you are a part of that plan. Amen. Amen. Good. That's one of the best receptions that I've had with that line. Some people aren't sure that they've got a part to play in God's plan, but you do. You have a part to play in God's plan for reaching the nations. And sometimes, especially when we're younger, and it's so good to see all of these young people here tonight. Praise the Lord. But when we're younger, and sometimes even when we're older, we think, Lord, what on earth am I here for? What purpose do I have? Why was I born? Have you ever thought that? What purpose do you have? Why was I born? Lord, why am I here? Well, I can tell you, whatever it is that you do, if you're a farmer, if you're a policeman, if you're a teacher, if you're an insurance agent, whatever it is you do to earn a living, one thing that you are called to do in that role is to glorify God. Amen. The word of God tells us in Isaiah chapter 43 in verse 7, he says, everyone who is called by my name. How many of you are called by his name tonight? Amen. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory. That's why God created mankind, so that we could glorify him. And one of the greatest ways that we can bring glory to God is to help other people come into the kingdom of God. And God has a plan for reaching the nations. And I want to share three different parts and three different patterns, actually, that we see in the Bible of God's plan for reaching the nations. And the first pattern we see in John chapter 1, verses 40 and 41. Turn with me over there, if you would. John chapter 1, verses 40 and 41. And if you've listened to any missionaries at any point in time in your life, you'll hear them oftentimes, they'll talk about unreached people groups. Or they'll talk sometimes about people groups that are resistant to the gospel message. People that are difficult to reach with the good news of Jesus. And there's lots of reasons why. But let me tell you, of all the unreached people groups in the world, all those difficult people groups to reach around the world, one of the most difficult that I have found in my experience in my life is reaching out to our own family members. Can I get an amen? I don't know about you, but sometimes in my past, I've tried to talk to my family members about their need for God. I've tried to talk to them and remind them and help them to understand that it's in this life where we will decide where we spend eternity. Once we depart from this life, once we pass on, it is too late. We have to decide in this life where we're going to spend eternity. And when I've tried to talk to them, and I'll, you know, try to witness to them and share about their soul, and you know their soul's going to spend somewhere in eternity, up goes the hand. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to talk about it. That's been my experience. I don't know about you. But in John chapter 1, verses 40 and 41, it shows us that first pattern. The first pattern we see is reaching out to our family members. One of the two who heard John speak, talking about John the Baptist, and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Andrew was a follower. He was a disciple of John the Baptist before Jesus came on the scene. And no doubt Andrew was there when John looked out and he saw Jesus coming and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And when Andrew heard that, he knew who Jesus was. He knew what role Jesus was going to play in the salvation process by what John said. And look what he did. He first found his own brother Simon, verse 41 tells us, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. Very simple process. You know what this passage of Scripture teaches us? It teaches us that we don't have to be a great preacher to share the good news of Jesus. You've got a great preacher here for your pastor. But you don't have to be as good a preacher as he is to share the good news of Jesus. This passage of Scripture also tells us we don't have to be clever speakers. What does Andrew say? He just simply said, "We have found the Messiah." We just simply have to tell people that we found the one who can bring them peace. We found the one who can bring them contentment. We found the one who can bring them hope. And if you look out on this world and all the trouble and the difficulty and the turmoil, I mean, sometimes I don't even want to read the news or watch the news because of all the turmoil that's going on in the world. This world needs hope. And Jesus is the only one that can bring them hope. Let me tell you a story. Several years ago, when I was still an undergraduate, still in college, I had a spring break trip planned. I was going to go visit a friend of mine. About the same time, my grandmother, my dad's mother, wound up in the hospital, and she was diagnosed with liver cancer. And she and the doctor and my dad were supposed to meet and talk about different treatment plans, chemotherapy, radiation, whatever, to extend her life by a little bit. The Lord began dealing with me that I needed to go and talk to her. I needed to go and visit her. It was a several-hour drive. And I needed to go and make sure that she was ready to go should she not survive this disease. And as we do sometimes, I began to bargain with the Lord, and it's like, "Lord, you know, I've got this trip planned. I'm getting ready to go see my friend, and, you know, how about I go after I get back from my trip?" So I went on my trip, went to see my friend. I was gone, after a couple of days, I called and to check on my grandmother, see how she was doing, and tried to call my mom and dad, and they didn't answer, tried several times, and this was long before any of us could afford cell phones. And so I called one of the ladies in the church where they were pastoring at the time, and I said, "Sister Smith, have you seen Mom and Dad? Do you know where they are? I've tried to call several times, and I can't get a hold of them." And she said, I don't know really how to tell you this other than I'm sorry to tell you, but your grandmother passed away last night." And that gripped me right here because I knew that I was supposed to go and talk to her, and I just began to sob because I didn't know where my grandmother wound up. So I got home from my trip. I went immediately to my dad, and I began to share with him that, you know, what I felt like I was supposed to do. And I said, "Dad, I'm so sorry. I was supposed to go talk to Grandma. I was supposed to go visit with her and pray with her and make sure that she made things right with the Lord as, you know, best I could." And he said, "It's okay." He said, "I went to her, and I prayed with her, and she made everything right with the Lord before she passed away." Amen. Praise the Lord. But you know what, friends? We may not get a second chance to share with people their need for Jesus. We need to take advantage of every opportunity. And, you know, sometimes we're so afraid, we're skittish or whatever. We're just afraid to open our mouth and trust the Lord that he'll fill our mouths. If we just have faith and open our mouths and trust the Lord, he will fill it with what he wants us to say. And we may think we made a mess of it, but he just wants us to be obedient and open our mouths and trust him that he will give us the words to say. I want to tell you another story. When we were in the country, the sensitive country, where we were serving, you can't be there as a missionary. You have to go something else. So the plan was for me to teach English at a local university. That would give us, you know, a visa, reason to be there and whatnot. So I went for the job interview at that university, and the second question they asked me in that interview is, "Are you a Christian?" I said, "Yes." And then the next thing the professor said, who asked me that, he said, "Well, you know, you can't convert the students." And when he said that, the Lord just whispered to my heart, and he said, "Remember, you don't convert anybody. That's my job." And so we need to remember that we don't convert anybody. We can't save anybody. That's his job. We just have to open our mouths and tell people what Jesus can do for them. And as sad as it may be, and it is, it is very sad, there will be some people who will choose not to serve the Lord. There will be some people who will choose by not choosing where they will spend eternity. So take the pressure off yourself. You don't save anybody. That's his job. The second part we see in Scripture, the second pattern is reaching out to our community and our neighbors. Turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 4. We'll be looking at verses 28 and 29, and then over to Mark chapter 5. In this first passage of Scripture, you know the story well. It's the woman at the well. Here in John chapter 4, it begins, the first part of this chapter. It said Jesus had to go through Samaria. Why did he have to go through Samaria? Because he had a divine appointment with this woman at the well. This woman, how shall we say, she had led a very colorful life. She'd been married 5 times. The man she was currently living with wasn't her husband. Now today, that might not raise a few eyebrows. But back then, that was about as scandalous as you could get. But Jesus met her there at the well, introduced living water to her. And this woman was an outcast in her society. She was a pariah. She would go to the well in the middle of the day because she didn't want to have to interact with all the other ladies in the community. She didn't want them staring at her. She didn't want them talking about her. She didn't want them maybe deriding her. And who knows, maybe she'd even had a fling or two with one of their husbands. Who knows? But she was an outcast. So she went to get water in the hottest part of the day, the thing she needed the most to clean and to cook with. But look what the Scripture tells us. Verse 28, it says, the woman then left her water pot. The thing that she wanted and needed so badly to do, all of her work, suddenly it didn't matter anymore when she realized what Jesus could do for her and what he had done for her, what he had introduced to her. Suddenly that earthly water didn't matter anymore. She left her water pot and went her way into the city and listened to this and said to the men, come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? She went back to the people who had made her an outcast. She went back to the people who were her enemies. She went back to the people who hated her, who despised her, who had shamed her, because she wanted them to know what Jesus could do for them. I don't know about you, but I don't have any person, whether they would consider themselves my enemy or not, there's no person that I would want to spend eternity apart from Christ. Just like this woman who went back to the people who might have considered her an enemy. And she went back to them and told them about Jesus. Look at Mark chapter 5. This is the story of the demoniac. You know that story. This man roamed the tombs. He wouldn't keep his clothes on. He engaged in self-harm. His life was a total wreck. He had been demon-possessed who knows how long. His life had been totally destroyed. But Jesus crossed that body of water again because he had a divine appointment with this man. Brought deliverance in his life, delivered him totally and completely from demonic possession. And suddenly he was in his right mind. Suddenly he kept his clothes on. He quit engaging in self-harm. He quit all of these harmful behaviors. And what does it say here in verses 18 and 19? When he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. You know, that makes so much sense. This man who Jesus had done so much for, had brought deliverance in his life, had brought complete and total renewal to his life, had driven those demons out of him. It's totally natural that he would want to follow Jesus and be with the man who brought peace to his life again and who restored his life. And it would make sense that Jesus would want this man to go with him and to be a part of his ministry. Jesus could have, before he spoke or after he spoke, whenever, he could have told this man, hey, give your testimony about what I did for you. And what a blessing that would have been to the crowds when they could have heard what Jesus did for him. But what does Jesus tell him to do? He tells him that he's not going to let him go with him. Verse 19 tells us, however, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. And he departed and began to proclaim in the Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. Can you imagine that day, that man whose life had been destroyed? Everybody knew what had happened to that man. Everybody knew what had happened to his life. His life had been destroyed. And suddenly one day he comes walking into town. He's fully clothed. He's in his right mind. He's cleaned up. And people begin, it's like, oh, hey, there's so-and-so. Can you imagine the homecoming that was for that man to go back to his hometown? And he began to tell what Jesus had done for him, and everybody marveled. Whether we're reaching out to our friends and family, or reaching out to our community and our neighbors, friends, it's as simple as telling other people what Jesus has done for you. What has Jesus done for you? The third pattern we see in Scripture is reaching to the uttermost part of the world. Turn back to Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. It says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. We're Assembly of God. We're Pentecostal. We believe in the infilling of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. We believe in the demonstration of the gifts of the Spirit in our services. But can I tell you, friend, that the Holy Spirit is given to us not just so that we can speak in tongues. The Holy Spirit is given to us not just so that we can have the demonstration of the gifts of the Spirit. And those are important. Why does he give us the Holy Spirit? Jesus himself says here that we will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me. God gives us the Holy Spirit, or Jesus gives us the Holy Spirit. He empowers us with the Holy Spirit to be his witnesses. Amen. I'm going to tell you a little secret. It says you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem. Well, guess what? You don't live in Jerusalem. You live in Heber Springs or the surrounding area. But Heber Springs is your Jerusalem. Is this Cleburne County? Cleburne County is your Judea. Central Arkansas is your Samaria. God has brought you here. He's planted you here. And he wants you to be witnesses for him here. God doesn't call everybody to go to the four corners of the world. Can I get an amen? That should have been the biggest amen. Some of you are thinking, thank God you didn't call me to go to the other side of the globe. Learning that foreign language in that country where we live, that's where all this gray hair came from. But Acts chapter 13. Pastor, I thought you were going to preach my message for me a while ago. No, that's all right. Ties right in. Acts chapter 13, verses 1 to 4 tells us, reaching to the uttermost part of the earth is a partnership between the local church and the missionary. Let's read. Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers. A lot of famous people in this church. Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, they were in church, here in the church, First Assembly of Antioch. They were having church service. They were worshiping the Lord. They'd been fasting. They were worshiping the Lord. They were giving glory to God. And suddenly they had a Holy Spirit interruption. When they were doing all this, the Holy Spirit interrupted and said, Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. He didn't say, now everybody who's here tonight, get ready because you're all going on a missions trip. No, he didn't say that. He said, separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called, past tense, called them. Evidently, God had already spoken to Barnabas and Saul. And so when the Holy Spirit spoke, verse 3, it says, then having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them, they sent them away. The role of the local church is to help send those who are called. That's why we have these prayer cards, and I invite you to stop at the table there in the foyer. Please pick up a prayer card, a new one. You'll notice it doesn't have our children on it. We're empty nesters now, but please pick up a prayer card. Thank you so much for being a partner with us all of these years. Thank you for your faithfulness to pray for us and in your giving. Thank you so much. It is a partnership because we couldn't do what we do without your partnership, without your prayers and without your finances. One of our fellow Arkansas missionaries, she said recently, it's the finances of the church that get the missionaries to the field, but it's the prayers of the churches that keep the missionaries on the field. We need your prayers. So the reaching to the uttermost part of the world is a partnership between the local church and the missionary. That $5 or $10 or $20 a month, whatever it is that you feel like God has laid on your heart to give every month toward missions, when you give that, you have a part in what the missionaries are doing, all of the missionaries that this church supports. You have a part in what they're doing on the other side of the globe or even here in the United States. Because you can't go and do what they're doing. God's called you here to Heber Springs, and he's called those missionaries to go where he has called them to go. We all have a part to play in God's plan for reaching the nations. Amen. Amen. Even Paul, the Apostle Paul, as great a man as he was, he knew that it was not just up to him. He couldn't do it without others' help. Look at Philippians chapter 4, verses 15 through 17. Paul says, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Paul knew that he needed those finances that the Philippian church gave to him. He needed that for his necessities. Thank you so much again for your partnership with us and all the other missionaries that you support. And Paul, even further recognition of this, he says in 1 Corinthians 3, 6, he says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. When you are faithful to give and you're faithful to pray, what all of these missionaries are doing around the world, whether it's teaching, evangelism, compassion ministries, whatever it is that they're doing to touch the hearts of people around the world, you have a part in that work. Amen. As Pastor said, we served for several years in a sensitive country. Came back in 2019. I was here that fall. I'm sure I shared about our work that we had done and what we were going to do in anticipation of going back. And you know what happened in March of 2020. COVID hit the world. The country where we had been serving shut down, and we couldn't go back. People were telling us, oh, it might be 3 months, it might be 6 months, you know. So we were going along, and just like everybody else, we were trying to figure out what was going on. And after about a year of that going on, you know, in our newsletters, we can only tell people so much or so often, you know, we think we're going to get to go back in, you know, X number of months. So our leadership came to us and they said, what do you want to do? You've got to do something. Your itineration time has got to come to an end. And I'd had a relationship with Global University since 1999 while I was teaching at Central Bible College in Springfield, Missouri. I started working with Global, mentoring students individually, took a trip that fall to South Africa and taught a class there at Cape Theological Seminary in Cape Town, and fell in love with what they were doing. And even after we left Central Bible College, I continued to do that. Even while we were pastoring in Salem, took a few trips to South Africa and to Kenya, helping students, mentoring students. So I just threw out the idea. I said, how about being put on loan to Global University? Had no idea of what a fit that would be. I really feel like, again, like Paul, he said in 1 Corinthians 16:9, he said, a great and effective door has opened to me. And it's just, the Lord has just swung the doors wide open for me. I've been working primarily with Bible schools on the continent of Africa. If you'll go to the next slide. Before I get to that, let me just tell you about our family. Our son, Caleb, he's currently a student at the University of Arkansas at Little Rock. And he is right now in India with some of the guys from UALR on a missions trip with Chi Alpha. So pray for Caleb. He's got about one more week there in India. Absolutely loves what they've been doing there. That's one of those other places where you can't go as a missionary. You have to go as something else. And he loves sports. And through the work of the missionary that's there, they've been able to reach out to young people and their families through the avenue of sports. So that's been a great experience for him. Our daughter, Madeline, leaves this coming Saturday. She leaves to go back to the country where we served. And she has been invited to represent the College of Agriculture at Missouri State University on this trip, and will be working with people in that country and people in our country trying to establish relationships between the heartland of the United States and that particular country. And if you want to learn more about that, you can talk to me at the table. And then at the end of June, she goes to Japan to work with Chi Alpha in the greater Tokyo area. So pray for Madeline as she gets ready to go. Go to the next slide, if you would. So these are some of my students. These are students from Ghana. You can probably pick me out of this crowd. I wish I could tell you about every one of these students, but I can't. But the ones, pray for all of them. God knows their names. But the ones especially I want you to pray for are those that pastor in the northern part of Ghana. That's an area that's heavily influenced by Islam. And can be very militant. You probably heard the story a couple of years ago of an Assemblies of God church in Nigeria, just a couple of countries over, not too far away. They were gathered together in an Assembly of God church in Nigeria, having church service, and some Islamic militants gathered around the church and set the church on fire and burned up everybody in the church. So pray for these men and women who are pastoring in the northern part of Ghana, that God will continue to give them strength in the face of this adversity. And they understand the dangers that they're in. They understand also that obedience to the Spirit of the Lord is what is most important. So pray for them. Go to the next slide, if you would. These are my students from Kenya. Again, I wish I could tell you about every one of them, but I want to tell you about one in particular. He's on the next slide, if you'll go to that one. And he's actually not Kenyan, he's Tanzanian. His name is Tumaini. And I first met him a couple of years ago when he was one of my students and got to know him. He's a bivocational pastor. He has a steel business, which he imports steel from the country where we served. And he helps supply steel for all the building projects that are going on in and around the Nairobi area. So he works with these people on a daily basis. He's fluent in their language. And I said, Tumaini, are you reaching out to these people? And he's like, no. I said, Tumaini, God has blessed you with the ability to speak their language. God has placed you in a strategic place. And so the next time I saw him, which was last fall, I was able to take him a fire Bible in their language, so that he could better reach out to these men and women that God has brought from their home country to Kenya this place where it's much freer to share the good news of Jesus. I said, to Maney, God has blessed you with the ability to speak their language. Here is a Bible in their language, which will enable you to more adequately minister to them. So pray for Tumaini as he does that. Go to the next slide, if you would. This is my friend Robel. He was one of my students in Ethiopia, and he is carrying out the 2 Timothy 2:2 principle. Paul told Timothy, he said, the things that you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, he said, entrust these to reliable people who can teach others also. So Robel was one of my students there in Addis Ababa, and he then began teaching in the Bible school there and also served as the academic dean for a short while. Now God has brought him to America. He hopes to pursue a PhD in New Testament studies, and my prayer is that God will take him back to Ethiopia. But ultimately, I have to pray God's will be done. Pray for Robel as he follows the leading of the Lord. Go to the next slide, if you would. This is Tabby. Pastor, you know what it's like to pastor one church. Up until recently, Tabby pastored 4 rural churches in central Kenya. And in the rainy season, we've had a lot of rain this spring. And the dirt roads get pretty messy. They get pretty muddy. Well, they get really muddy in central Kenya during the rainy season. So muddy that Tabby couldn't even ride her motorcycle to the churches where she pastored. She had to walk. She showed me pictures of the churches where she pastored, and honest to goodness, they look like where we might let our chickens stay. They look like maybe a chicken house. You can see daylight through the walls. But you know what? To Tabby and to the people that go to those churches, it doesn't matter, because the 4 walls are not what make up the church. It's the people. Tabby recently sent me some things on WhatsApp, sent me some pictures. She's now in the greater Nairobi area, and she is also implementing the 2 Timothy 2:2 principle. She's teaching the next generation of men and women how to do children's ministries, children's and women's ministries. She recently participated in a women's outreach there in her church in the greater Nairobi area, and they had over 3,000 ladies come to their women's conference. Praise the Lord. So pray for Tabby that God would continue to use her in spreading his message there in Kenya. Go to the next slide, if you would. This is Gemachu. His story inspired me because he rode a bus for 2 full days. When he heard about coming to the capital city there in Addis Ababa to learn at the Bible school, he rode a bus for 2 full days to get there. Now, I'm not talking like a Greyhound or a motor coach like we would think about taking one to Branson. Think of the oldest, most run-down, most in terrible shape, old school bus that you can think of. That's the kind of bus that he rode. Chickens hanging out. You think there's not room for another person or another animal, but yet they'll get another goat, another sheep, another person, they'll throw another trunk on the top. He endured that for 2 whole days to get to the capital city to study at the Bible school. So pray for Gemachu. Go to the next slide, if you would. Teachers are not supposed to have favorite students, but we do. You talk to any teacher over the years, they've had at least 1 or 2 favorite students, maybe more. But Peter is one of my favorites. I met Peter a couple years ago when he was in one of my classes, and just visiting with him. He's from southwestern Ethiopia on the border with the Sudan. And in visiting with him, he shared that he had, at that point, started 7 churches across the border in the Sudan. And I was really impressed. I was like, wow, that's awesome, Peter. And I was able to catch up with him in January when I was back over there teaching at the Bible school. And I said, Peter, I said, how many churches have you started now? I thought, you know, he'd started a few more. He smiled real big and he said, 38 churches. Now, do you think if I showed up on the border of Ethiopia and the Sudan, do you think I would stand out? Yeah. My white skin and my American passport would put a target on me. But we can invest in men like Peter, who can go there. He knows the language. He knows the people. He knows the culture. He can go back and forth across the border from the Sudan back into Ethiopia. And he doesn't draw attention to himself because he fits right in. So pray for Peter. He suffered a brain injury several years ago, and he's had to stop his studies at the Bible school there in Addis Ababa. So pray for him that God will touch his mind and that he will be able to resume his studies at the Bible school. These are just a few students. I just actually returned the end of last month from Egypt, my first trip to Egypt. I don't have any pictures of them up here yet. But these men and women serve in a predominantly Muslim country where it's illegal to convert people. So pray for those students there in Egypt, that God will continue to use them in great and mighty ways as they carry the good news of Jesus into that predominantly Muslim country. But I just wonder tonight, maybe there's somebody here that, you know, you want to be a witness for the Lord, you want to share the good news of Jesus, but you're just too shy, you feel like you're too shy, you're too hesitant, you just don't trust the Lord maybe enough to open your mouth and just let him speak. I want to just encourage you. Just open your mouth and trust the Lord that he will use you to speak to your neighbors. Young people, he can use you to speak to your fellow classmates, to your teachers. Trust the Lord. Open your mouth and have faith because he has a plan to reach the nations and he wants to use you. Amen. Thank you, Pastor, for letting me be here tonight.
And Brother Ken, I want to ask you to do something for us. Why don't everybody stand up? Let's come to the altar real quick. Sometimes we come at this moment and we just want to put our faith and pray with the missionary. But I want to ask the missionary to pray for us, to pray the very thing that you just taught us about, and about taking opportunity and listening to the indwelling Holy Spirit to be a witness right here in our community. So it's back on again right there. So let's just, as a church family, I think we could all, if we were honest, we would say there have been many missed opportunities in our lifetime, just like what you had with your grandmother many years ago, that we've all looked upon with a little bit of sorrow and we felt like we grieved the Spirit of God. Help us to have that confidence. Let's pray the Lord to give us that confidence.
Father, I thank you for the assembly here in Heber Springs. I thank you, Lord, for the people who are here. I thank you for their love for you. Lord, their love for missions, their love to see the gospel of Jesus go around the world. But Lord, you have called them to be here, to be salt and light in Heber Springs, in Cleburne County, the surrounding areas. And Lord, I pray that you will just give them confidence in you. Lord, that they will trust in you. Lord, that they will step out in faith. Father, that they will just open their mouths and trust you, that you will fill it. Lord, that they'll study your word. They'll study to show themselves approved. They'll commit your word to memory. They'll learn those scriptures that they need to learn so that they can share with people the truth of your word. And I just pray that they will respond to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. Lord, wherever it may be, whether it's at Walmart or Dollar General, Lord, or their neighbors or at school or wherever you provide an opportunity, Lord, like Paul, when he went to the marketplace, Lord, he shared with whoever happen to be there. And Lord, we know that you are in those happenstance opportunities. Lord, for you, it's not happenstance. You have ordained. Lord, just like you had divine appointments with the woman at the well and the demoniac, Lord, you provide divine opportunities for us. And I pray, Lord, that we will respond to those divine opportunities. Lord, that we will speak the truth of your word. Lord, that we will just share from the depths of our heart. And Father, we will share what you have done for us. Lord, how you have redeemed us, how you have changed us, how you, Lord, have shown us the way, the truth, and the life. And it's only in Jesus. And Lord, help us to understand, God, that we don't save anybody. Lord, it's your job to save. It's our job to share. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Come on, somebody. Amen and amen, amen and amen and amen. Listen. If you get a chance to visit with Brother Ken a little bit longer, always there's an offering container. We've got our missions offering that we're gonna be a blessing to him. But if you want to add to that, that's always there for you. He's got the cards on the table. I want you to take one to remember him and his family in prayer. Yes. Come on, amen. And I know he'd love to answer any questions that you may have here. He's got a little bit of time. He's going to be driving back to West Plains shortly. So we'll be cognizant of that. But we're just going to thank the Lord that he's been with us tonight. Amen. Amen. All right. Thank you so much for being here.